Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through verse 20. Matthew 28:18-20. Matthew 28:18-20. Let's stand now for the reading of the Scripture. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach, or disciple, all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world or the age. Amen. Now let's pray, and let me urge you to really, Christian, pray. Last few weeks been very, very tight preaching. And Satan really fights the preaching of the Word of God. And the man stands up to preach. How wonderful it is to preach with liberty. But it's hard to preach without the Holy Spirit's assistance. Now you pray all through the message this morning. Now it'll not be a pleasant message. It'll be a message that'll walk over everybody present here this morning. Won't anybody be left out this morning. But it'll be a necessary message. And you'll rejoice in days ahead to heed what the Scripture says. Now let's pray. And you pray during the Scripture, during the message. But our Father, we need Thee. You've reminded us, and we don't need reminding in experience. It's not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And Holy Spirit, you promised power. And we ask this morning, I don't want power to feel good. I don't want power, our Father, but do one thing, and that's to preach your word this morning, that hearts might be opened, open hearts, open minds, and make the message live, make it real to our hearts. Help us to see our Savior and the price that He paid for our redemption, and melt our hearts anew in gratitude of the amazing grace of God. We plead for Thy power and liberty in our mind, in our motions, in our will, that you may have first place. Exalt the Son of God. Send forth laborers. Save the lost, we pray. And honor the Lord Jesus. And we pray, Lord, power and blessing upon the children's churches, that boys and girls' hearts might be moved upon. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to speak this morning upon the subject, discipleship. You seldom ever hear that message in any pulpit, discipleship. And yet, the Great Commission, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, you have the Great Commission given five times. Each time it's given, there's a little different aspect of the Great Commission. Things are added to it, but the Great Commission is simply going, winning them to Christ, teaching them, and going again. That's the Great Commission. Matthew, I've read the text, Matthew 28:18-20, speaks of training, that's discipling them, baptizing them, and in teaching them to observe all things what they've been commanded. He promises His presence. In Mark, by way of introduction, Mark speaks of preaching the gospel. Go ye in all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Speaks of baptism, in identifying them with Christ. Then He promises His protection as they go. Luke speaks of the sufferings of Christ, speaks and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and rise again the third day in repentance and remission of sins that should be preached in His name beginning at Jerusalem. Luke speaks of the sufferings of Christ and the necessity for repentance in order for forgiveness and in His program beginning at Jerusalem. John speaks of the duplication of His ministry. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And then He promised His peace. My peace I give unto you. Acts speaks of witness in Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. And He promises power available for witnessing. Now would you turn to John chapter 4. And that's by way of introduction. John chapter 4. Jesus has just satisfied the heart of the woman of Samaria who came to the well to find water, and she left her water pot with the water of life in her heart and went back to the city and witnessed, and a whole crowd of men came out to see the Savior to whom she witnessed about. When the disciples had gone to McDonald's downtown to get hamburgers and had come back, they tried to get him to eat. He said, I have meat to eat which you know not of. And then immediately got down to business. Look at Matthew chapter 4 and verse 34. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Now, God, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. If you're a believer, then what, you're under the same divine commission of the Son of God. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Now, he said, what? My meat, my live, for this matter, to accomplish that for which I've been sent into the world. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. For behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white already to harvest. Now, he said, now don't say that it's 4 months until harvest. It's harvest time now. I can see those white robes coming out of the city as that woman brought that multitude of men, and the Lord Jesus looking at those white robes, and he said, the fields are white already to harvest. Don't talk about the harvest in 4 months. The fields are white unto harvest now, and he that reapeth receiveth wages. Now, the harvest is ripe, and God said it's ripe now. Turn back to Matthew chapter 9, and we'll settle down a little bit. Matthew chapter 9, the Lord Jesus saw the multitudes. Verse 35 was his ministry to them. Verse 36, Matthew 9. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. His heart was moved on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And sheep without a shepherd are in a terrible fix. God's given every Christian a shepherd, an under-shepherd, a pastor. And a Christian who does not have a pastor is not, his life will never be what it ought to be. Now, that's God's ordained. You say, well, I don't like that. Well, that's still part of the Scripture. Then saith he unto his disciples, a harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Now, God said, here's a harvest. The harvest is ripe. It's ready now. It's plenteous. My, it's not one here and there, but it's an abundant harvest. But the problem is the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now we have a problem. Here is over 4 billion people. And they need reaping now, but the sad thing that the reapers are few. The Christian Alliance Weekly gave a breakdown concerning world missions, and I'm not just talking about world missions, I'm talking about missions here and abroad. And this is the way they broke it down, and I imagine it would be very close to being accurate. So suppose now, if the 4 billion people that make up our world were condensed into one village of 1,000 residents, if we reduced the 4 billion, and percentage-wise we began to move among them, you'd have, what, 1,000 residents representing those 4 billion. Of the 1,000 people, 236 could be termed Christians in the very broad sense. I mean, only 236 of that 1,000 would be termed Christians, and that you would be taking in many, many, many facets that call themselves Christians, but you would not call them Christians when you come to the matter of the really being born again. But at the extreme, the maximum, you'd call 236 of them out of the 1,000 Christians. 133 would be Roman Catholics, 81 Protestants, 22 Orthodox. In addition to that, you'd have the number of Muslims, 131, and the Hindus, 128. Now, that would be the breakdown, and we call that Christianity and religion combined. 59 of the 1,000 village residents are Americans and Canadians. They live in almost unbelievable luxury. They have more than half the village's total wealth, with an annual per capita income exceeding $5,000. The other 941 do not receive an average of even $300 a year. Many of them exist on less than $100 a year. They're ill-fed, ill-clothed, and ill-sheltered. About 94% of the gospel in that village is concentrated on the 59 Americans and Canadians. Most of the preaching would be to the 59 Canadians and Americans represented in that group. More than half of the other 941 residents have not even heard of Jesus Christ and his teachings. Yet the 59 favored ones, on whom 94% of the gospel effort is concentrated, give only about $1.50 a year to evangelize the 941. The approximately 500 villagers completely ignorant of Jesus Christ represent over 2 billion real people in the world. 20% of them live in China and are almost impossible to reach. 9.3 live in Russia and the European satellites. Now, this was dated 11/17/1976, the Alliance Weekly. Now, that's something that we can kind of look at and see about this matter of world evangelization and soul winning at home and abroad, and how that most of it, what is confined to folks who've heard and heard and heard and heard. In our mission conference, oftentimes I'll have 12 loaves of bread represented, and just 12 loaves of bread, I'll have somebody to help me. The lights will be out, and I'll have a song playing behind me where the breaking of the bread. And Jesus said, you know, he fed the multitudes. And it's representing Jesus giving the bread of life to the multitudes. And I'll break a loaf of bread, and I'd had a dozen couples on the front row, and I'll have a big plastic bag, and I'll serve the front row, and they'll take a piece of bread, and then they'll take the first loaf. And I come back, and I break a second loaf, and I give the front row again. Then I break a third loaf, and I give the front row again. And I'm started on the fourth breaking a loaf of bread when somebody in the back said, hey, what about us? Is it only the front row that'll get served? What about us? And all over our audience, somebody representing India, somebody China, somebody Africa, somebody Asia said, hey, what about us? And the figures are given concerning the population and how few the missionaries are. And you are a privileged congregation Sunday after Sunday and Sunday night and Wednesday night and Bible conference and radio ministry and television ministry. You hear the word again and again and again and again and again. But hey, how about the second row and the third row and the fifth row and the sixth row? How about the rest of the crowd? Now that's where we are. We're the front row people. And we hear it again. And the sad thing that even with the majority of the work going to Canada and the United States, did you know there's always a shortage of laborers at home? That's sad. You think with all of that preaching that that folks should be lined up for, you know, lined up and say, hey, you can't sing in the choir. I mean, we have too many. It looked like folks would be lined up. You'd have too many, you know, that would be lining up, be glad to be deacons, and folks lined up, glad to be Sunday school teachers, and folks lined up to give their service and their life to soul winning and bus ministry. They'd be lined up, but that's not so. We're constantly, hey, we need poor folks in the choir. We're constantly pleading for teachers. We're constantly pleading for folks to go soul winning. We're constantly pleading for somebody to work on the bus route and somebody to drive the buses. There's a constant plea week after week, not just in this pulpit, but every church in this nation, a fundamental church, is pleading not only to send missionaries to the foreign field, but are pleading for workers for the local work. We need help. We need help now. Now, I'll repeat again. It seems as though with getting the majority of the preaching and majority of the emphasis, that boy, that we'd have everybody lined up, said, I just can't wait to find something to give me to do. But that's not the case. That's not the case. We're short at home. If you think about Lakeland, 113,000 last figure that I got, and I'm not talking about greater Lakeland, I don't think. And I doubt, hear me, I doubt now, you estimate with me, correct me, I doubt if there are 500 active soul winners in 113,000, I doubt if there are an active 500 soul winners in Lakeland. I think that's a... Would you think it'd be more or less? He'd say 200. I doubt in this city of 113,000, if you took all of the fundamental churches and took all that were actively engaged in soul winning among the churches in the city of Lakeland, you have 500. Boy, I would imagine that would be a fat figure. But they got 500 to deal with 113,000 folks. And many of those 113,000 folks come Sunday after Sunday and Sunday night and Wednesday night, but never get a hold of the fact that they're supposed to be involved in soul winning at home and abroad, that the gospel, the Great Commission, is incumbent. When you get saved immediately, you are supposed to be in this manner of world evangelism at home and abroad. That's a command. That's authority from headquarters. Now, with the population explosion, unless we come back to Bible teaching, you know what happens? Well, a handful that's already doing the soul winning is going to have to triple their efforts to keep up with the population explosion. Unless some way, somehow, our hearts are gripped with the fact that everybody who names the name of Christ is to be involved in this matter. Or what happened to those who are already have a half a dozen jobs, and every time you get a job, you hand it on to somebody, the person who's busy. You don't give it to somebody who's not busy. You give it to somebody who's already busy, and they've got jobs and jobs and jobs and jobs, and you wonder how in heaven's name, why doesn't it ever grip the heart of a man or a woman who names the name of Christ? Hey, it's about time that you took some of the ministry of the Son of God. Now, the first point there is what? A beckoning harvest has said come. Consider, secondly, the call for discipleship. Look at Matthew 28 now. I could preach on discipleship because it's due to him. He ought to have our best. I mean, he deserves our best. If nothing else, he deserves our best. Then I could talk about the rewards of being a disciple. And there are rewards. Eternal rewards now. But I'd like to talk about it this morning, that if we're going to reach people for Christ, we must raise a generation of disciples. Now, the word disciple is used in the Scripture doesn't always denote a saved person. The word disciple simply meant the taught or trained one. But a Christian ought to be a disciple. And so the word, the command in Matthew 28, look at it in verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach. If you have a margin, you notice it, the word there is a word, lost my place, disciple. The word teach is matheteo. And it simply means the taught or trained ones. And it's simply that you are to repeat in their lives and teach them in turn to repeat in their folks that they win to Christ. And what happened? You have a disciple who makes a disciple, and that disciple is to make another disciple, and that disciple is to make a disciple, and it's to go on and on and on and on. It's not to be a dead-end street with you. Now, we cannot reach a world by addition. We have to reach it by multiplication, and I'll talk about that in a little bit. Hold your hand at Matthew and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. Here ought to be four generations involved in every Christian's life. There ought to be four generations involved. Verse 2, Paul is in jail and he's fixing to have his head cut off. And let's read in verse 1 and verse 2. And he's writing to his young preacher in the faith. And he said, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong. And the things that thou hast heard of me, I've discipled you, I've taught you, I've trained you. Among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Now, what did he say? He said, Timothy, you receive from me. That which I gave to you, you're to commit to faithful men. And those faithful men are to commit to other faithful men also. And that makes every man ought to stand with four generations. The one that he received it from, and the one that he is training, and the one that you won and trained is touching somebody else. And Paul said, you got it from me. Timothy's number 2. You commit to faithful men. That's number 3. Who shall commit it to faithful men also? That's 4 generations. Now, you'd be surprised how that works. And everybody ought to have his Paul. You got the gospel. Where'd you get it from? Everybody ought to have his Timothy. Here's somebody you passed it on to and taught them to pass it on. And you ought to have your grandchildren in the faith. They themselves have passed it on. Now let me read for just to make sure that I'll read very slowly. Somebody else wrote this down, and I figured it out in high school on a blackboard in a little different aspect, but the same figures. Multiplication is a slower process than addition. If we add, then we'll never reach the world. Addition's one thing, multiplication is another. Here's addition. Suppose some great evangelist is able to lead 1,000 people to Christ every day. That means 365,000 folks he'd lead to Christ in 1 year's time. He'd say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. That's a lot of folks saved. Yes, sir, but there's a way. It's slower, but there's a way in 30 years it'll run past him and many other evangelists. Okay, now how in the world do that? Okay, let's take one disciple and let's let him win one person to Christ, and it takes him a year to win a person to Christ, and not only win him to Christ, but teach him faithfulness to the local church, teach him the Word of God, teach him the matter of fellowship, teach him that he's to be involved in world evangelism and soul winning. At the end of 1 year, one disciple has become two. Alright, and then in the second year, then you have multiplication, you have four. Now, do you know what? During the second year, this person goes out, you know, and leaves one person. It begins to multiply, it's very so. But do you know where he'll catch, in a month's time, where he'll catch the evangelist who's winning 365,000 a year to Christ? In the 19th year, he'll pass the evangelist who adds 365,000 a year, and by the time that he's finished the 30 days or the 30 years, he has produced more folks being saved than dozens of gifted evangelists. It's like the father said to his boys. He said, "Now, boys, it's the same figures. I've got two offers. I'd like to give somebody, I give one of you $1 a week." This must be before inflation, the illustration happened. "But I'll give you $1 a week, and for 52 weeks, or you can take a penny a week, and then I'll multiply the penny every week." One boy took a dollar. He guaranteed $52. The other boy took the penny, and what happened? One penny, and hear me, by the time that he has finished the year, he's paid off the national debt. See, we don't see how that happens, but it does. If somebody out here today gets saved today, and they go out and they win somebody else, and then what that one that he won to Christ turns in turn wins somebody else, and then when you begin to teach, the one becomes two, the two becomes four, the four becomes eight, the eight becomes 16, the 16 becomes 32, the 32 becomes 64. And when you get to about 15 days or 15 years, it doesn't make any difference. You have an astounding figure when you reach 30. Now that's the only way in the world that you can evangelize the world. It's by multiplication. You'll never evangelize the world by addition. It must be by multiplication. And that's what the Bible is talking about in the book of Matthew. Now, here's a problem. We have a problem. Here is a need for evangelism. Here's a field that cries for laborers, but we have one problem. And we have a difference between salvation and between discipleship. Now, salvation's free. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You can't buy it. It's free. It's by grace. You can't buy it. But I want to tell you that discipleship is costly. Discipleship is costly. And we've raised a generation, and not this generation, but many generations, who look upon Christianity as an escape from hell and a guarantee of heaven, and that's all Christianity is to them. And that's not what Jesus intended at all. With no sense of responsibilities, who are out on strike. You see folks out on strike, and we have many Christians are out on strike. They're negotiating for different arrangements before they serve. They're on strike. "I will not serve unless I get my demands." Jesus never negotiates with his laborers. Never. Never. We think he, but he won't. He will not negotiate with us. And this matter of
All you hear today is not responsibility. You hear rights. 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 The children's rights. The wife's rights. Husband's rights. Everybody's rights. And you do not hear Paul saying across our country and our world, responsibility. Responsibility. For every right carries with it a responsibility. And there is no right given without responsibility to balance it. But we've destroyed responsibility. And we've, as a government, as a nation, we've tried to hand out and hand out and hand out every right in the world with no responsibility to attach. And Jesus doesn't do that. Now, no sense of responsibility. Now, let's look at several passages of Scripture. And I'll get to the heart of my message in just a little bit. Turn to Matthew 4, verse 25. Matthew 4, verse 25. And Matthew 8, 1. And hold your hand at Matthew 4 because I want to come back. Did you know multitudes followed Christ? Multitudes. And there's a way to get the multitudes to follow today. I'll show you in just a minute. Matthew 4, verse 25. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. Great multitudes followed him. Now, hold your hand there. Turn to Matthew 8, verse 1. And the Scripture says again, when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And John, you stay in Matthew. Let me read in John 6. In John 6, it said, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And then he turned to his 12 disciples and said, will you also go away? And one of them that left was a devil, he says so. Simon Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and assure that thou art the Christ, the Son of God. He said, there's no place else to go. We're not leaving. And the multitudes are thinned out, and here's just a handful of men and women that stand around him, reduced to 12. Now watch. Back to Matthew 4. Now, multitudes follow. And I'm not belittling this, but it's a sad commentary if people follow just for that. A lot of folks follow Jesus, and you can get the crowds today the same way. Matthew 4 and verse 24, and his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought on him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those that were possessed with devils, and those that were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. Hallelujah for God's compassion. We don't laugh at illness. We don't laugh at demon oppression. But the sad thing is that they came to him because of physical problems, emotional problems, but you never find them following him. Now, I can pack out this building today, and there are a lot of claims, and claims, you make a claim, then you ought to back it up. Man claims to be a healer, he ought to be able to put up or shut up. That's simple. I mean, claims to be a healer, you don't have to turn chapter and verse, just put up or shut up. If I claim to be a carpenter and I can't build a building, I can make all the claims in the world, but if I can't build a building, I'm no carpenter. And I don't need chapter and verse. All I need to do is say, okay, buddy, do your own thing. Come go with me to the hospital. There's all sorts of cases. Do your thing. Hey, wait a minute. And if you announce healing campaign, my folks all over this city are concerned about the physical, and they come and they flock. And they're flocking for personal reasons, and I'm not saying it's wrong. If I was sick, I'd want healing. I'm not making fun of that, but I'm simply saying there's a way to get the crowds, and that's to offer them something with no appeal to allegiance to Jesus Christ. Brother, the crowds followed him for that. Let's turn a little further. Turn in your Bible, not only physical healing, but turn to John chapter 6. There's a welfare crowd. They came because he fed them with the loaves and the fishes, and he turned and made that statement himself. John chapter 6, he fed the 5,000, and they continued following him. In John 6, verse 26. Jesus answered him and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves. Which were filled. He said, you didn't seek me because of the power of the miracles, but you saw me because of the loaves and the fishes. And they followed him in order to get. Now, that's a sad commentary also. All right, but here's another turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and this marks the last day, and I'm going to come to your house in just a moment now. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. Watch it, 2 Timothy 3, verse 2 and verse 4. The last days will be a time of great lovers. What do they love? 2 Timothy 3, verse 2. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Last days, fierce times. They'll be lovers of their own selves. Look at verse 4. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Look at the 4th chapter in verse 10. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And verse 8, Paul said, I love his appearing. If you do not love his appearing, you'll be loving the present world. You'll be occupied with loving yourself and satisfying yourself, or else lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Now, I can fill this building next week. I know. I could bring a rock band in here and you couldn't get them in here. Talk to me. Talk to me. I could bring, listen, a tongues meeting in here and fill it. You see, folks who are looking after experience. The deeper life. We want to study the Bible, and you ought to study the Bible, but deeper life ought to drive you out in the streets and the lanes and soul winning, and the deeper life that doesn't drive you out to get people saved is a false deeper life experience. And there are folks looking for feeling. They're looking for experience. They're looking for entertainment. They're looking, listen, for music. And I can fill this building in 1 week's time. But you won't get any labors for the harvest. You won't get any labors for the harvest. Hold on now. I said we won't enjoy this. I said we. Because it's going to get rough sailing in just a minute. Go where the biggest crowds are like that. Stand up, okay, you've had your hoopy time. You got the gift of the Holy Ghost, you claim. No, okay, you've had this deeper life experience. Okay, tomorrow night at 7 o'clock, we'll be here for house-to-house soul-winning visitation. Oh, my soul. You'd be surprised. We're not interested in that. We're not interested in that. And this is what separates the men from the boys, and the person who calls himself mature, and you're not involved in this matter, soul winning visitation, you're not mature. You're not mature. Claim all you want to. And the Lord Jesus turned. Now, let's look at the cost of discipleship. Turn to the book of Luke chapter 14. Now, this hasn't changed. Some folks balk at our standards. Say, I don't like it. Well, our standards are kindergarten compared to Jesus' standards. If you can't take our standards, you sure can't take the demands that our Lord gave to each one of us. And I'm telling you, it's rough. It's not rough if we love Him. It's not rough if we love Him with all of our hearts. It's not rough. But if our hearts are not warm toward Him, and they say, boy, that's rough. Now look what he said. Here's a way you get rid of a crowd. You say, who wants to get rid of a crowd? You got the crowd. Amen, you got the crowd. But you don't, God's not looking for crowds. He's looking for individuals that He can train to reach the crowds. Now look at Luke 14, verse 25. Here's a crowd. And then somebody reach up and grab the rope of Jesus and say, hey, you're going to run them away. You're going to run them away. You're going to run them away. Oh, well, don't do that. Watch what he did. And there went great multitudes with him. Here's a crowd. Was he trying to be offensive? No, sir. And I'm not trying to be offensive this morning. I'm not trying to scold this morning. But the crowds are there, and he turned and he said to them, if any, now repeat again, salvation's one thing, discipleship is another. Salvation's free, discipleship's costly. If any man, man's in italics, means it's not an original, you just put if any, that's man, woman, boy, or girl, if any, come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, Jesus said, now, if you're going to be my disciple, I'll have to be supreme in your love. Now, he's not teaching hate, but he's teaching comparison. He's told us, husbands, love your wives, told us that. But hear what he said, I must be preeminent in your heart and life. I'm to come ahead, mother and father and daughter and children. I'm to come ahead of you yourself. And he said, supreme love for me. If you're going to be my disciple, I have to be first, not second. And Christ is not looking for men and women who will give them spare evenings or give them a weekend or give them the retirement age. Christ is looking for men and women who give him all of their life. Now, that's his standards. That hadn't changed. Now, we're afraid we'll run the crowds off. We're afraid if we make it too rough, people will turn away. And my friend, a disciple will not respond to softness, and you'll never develop a soldier without hardness. Boy, they put us in cadet training, and they did everything in the world to make us want to quit. They did everything in the world to me to try to make me angry. They did everything in the world in training. Why? To wash out a man that doesn't mean business. Stood us in attention facing the sun. All sorts of rules and regulations about everything under the sun. And our life was constantly, we were on the move and on the run. And it was physically hard. It was mentally hard. But they were looking for soldiers. And Jesus said, now, if I'm going to reach a world, then I'm going to have some hardcore men. I'm going to have some disciples. And if you're going to be my disciple, it's going to cost you. I repeat, he's not talking about salvation. He's talking about discipleship. And he's talking about that he must be first. He's looking, then what? Do you know, we expect this from soldiers. I had Cleve McClary who stood in this pulpit. He has one eye and one arm and had his jaw blown away, and I don't know how many operations that he had. Wife didn't even know him when she went into the hospital to see him. And the only way she recognized him was by his voice, and he spoke to her. And Cleve McClary, a GI Marine in Vietnam, stood in this pulpit and told about his love for his country and his love for Christ. We expect soldiers to live or die in the matter of patriotism. Amen. Glory to God. We expect communists to give their lives. A young German doctor, now saved, said about the Christianity today, and speaking of the kindness of young people in British churches, said, I'm concerned with the casual quality of their faith. They do not give Christ anything like the devotion which we once gave to Hitler. And there's devotion given to men in politics, devotion given to a cause in politics, and devotion given in the manner of patriotism, and devotion given to athletes who lay everything that they've got out on the line because of that. And there are folks who have individual personal ambition. You read in your bulletin the insert today about this guy, a quadriplegic. Listen, decided he'd fly a plane, and he flew a plane, and got his license, flight license, his flying license, his instrument rating license. Took him 45 minutes to get into the airplane. When he got into the airplane, just to get into the airplane, blood all over the airplane, he said, I'll fly. And we read that. But under heaven's name, where is it that we're moved by Christians in the United States that it costs and costs and costs, and gladly they're consumed with it? Man sitting in a wheelchair right here, Dean Roach, he goes on visitation every week in a wheelchair. What's your excuse? What's your excuse? Then secondly, back to Luke 14, verse 26. He said, what? I'm to come ahead, father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters. And not only that, he said, and you also. Now, that's the hardest crowd to eliminate. I mean, the rest of it. But hey, and you, your own life also. He cannot be my disciple. Didn't say it'd be hard. Said you cannot. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. We talk about the Methodists, but I'll tell you, the blessed God for the good old Methodists of days gone by. Do you know what they signed when they joined the Methodists? Here was their covenant. Quote, I am no longer mine own, but thine. Put me to what thou wilt. rank me with whom thou wilt, put me to doing, put me to suffering, let me be employed for thee, or laid aside for thee, exalted for thee, or brought low for thee, let me be full, let me be empty, let me have all things, let me have nothing, I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal. What were they? Sold out.
You hear all that?
That's in the Bible. He said, you cannot be my disciples. Our Lord's not looking for temporary followers, but lifetime commitments. Number three, quickly, look at verse 28 through verse 35. For which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happy after he hath laid the foundation is not able to finish it. All that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. He said, count the cost. Verse 31, or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. Hey, you can't come up against this guy, so what, you try to make peace with him? Hey, Satan, I'm not going to be a disciple. I'll make peace with you. You leave me alone, I'll leave you alone. Hey, Satan, I'm not going to be a disciple, and I want to make a contract with you. You let me alone, and I'll let you alone. Now, the devil will enter contract with you, but he won't keep his contract. He'll wreck you. Now, the next verse says what? So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land or yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He hath ears to hear, let him hear. He's saying, now watch now. Here's a corrupt world, and I need a disciple, and only disciples are salty, preserved from corruption. And if a man doesn't want to be the salt of the earth and become a disciple, then what? I can't use him. He's useless. He cannot help the cause of Christ in this world. Now, what's the third thing? Look at verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. That means all at his disposal. Now, watch. Let me just go... You wouldn't think like this would be much. But we fight about the little things. Here's a man who was a preacher, as I understand. And he was trying to get a man started right. And he had a bunch of men, and they said, preacher, with this fellow, we want you to help us get started in the Bible study. And we want to become active. We want to really get soul winning, get involved. And all the men were involved, had busy schedule, no place to meet, no time to meet except 5 o'clock in the morning. Now that'll tell you something if you're going to meet 5 o'clock in the morning. All right, the evening, here's a man's quotation. The evening prior to the first meeting, I stopped by his home. We were going to have it in my friend's home, 5 o'clock in the morning. Even prior to the first meeting, I stopped by his home with the Bible study materials to see how plans were developing. When I walked into the house, I immediately sensed that something was wrong. You could have cut the air with a knife. It was so thick. His wife was present, and before long she pointed out that she did not want those men coming and sitting on her furniture, spilling coffee and donut crumbs on her carpet. Furthermore, 5 a.m. was a ridiculous hour, and why should the rest of the family wake up just so these men could do Bible study? Her voice began to quiver, tears came down her cheeks, and she began to tremble, so deeply involved was she in the issue. As I listened to her, I prayed solemnly, O God, deliver me from the curse of ever believing that my living room furniture is more important than people. You'd be surprised what folks will fight over. There are folks who will not serve because of a pair of pantsuits. Now, that's sad. There are folks who say, well, you can have a class and the little boys and girls can go on and talk. I couldn't care less and they can die and go to hell. But if I can't have mine, listen, you cannot be his disciple. That's what he said. Forsaketh all that you have. And hear me. Anybody who fights over the cost of discipleship never make a disciple. Now let's look at the rejection of discipleship. Turn to Luke chapter 9. Now I repeat, this message runs across me, the staff, and everybody this morning. There's nobody this message doesn't walk over this morning. Nobody. We all be ashamed of ourselves. He's done so much for us, and how little we've done for him. Now look at here's the cost, Luke chapter 9, verse 57. And I repeat, we want to negotiate. Hey, Lord, on my terms. Now, in dealing with people, I've tried to never put a price on my ministry. Somebody asked me to come for a meeting. I don't say how much. I don't say how much. And any preacher I ask for a meeting who wants to know how much, I say, all of a sudden I just feel led. I don't need you. And those who follow Christ don't put any price on their ministry. They won't put any strings. But here are some who put strings, and let's see what happens. Luke 9, verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Here's an invitation. I want to sell out, Lord. Oh, my heart moved, my heart stirred. I'll follow thee, Lord, wherever you go. Wherever you go, I'll go with you, Lord. Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And here's a man that demanded comfort. He disappeared. Now, Lord, I'll follow you as long as you do not bother my comfort. As long as you don't bother my evening chair and my evening newspaper and my bedroom slippers and my days off and knocking on doors before strange people, I don't want to be uncomfortable. As long as you keep it comfortable, I will follow you. Now, I didn't make this up. This is in the Word of God. And there are those who reject discipleship unless they say, Lord Jesus, I'll follow you if you make it comfortable. Jesus didn't negotiate with him. He said, now, I'll tell you where I sleep. Foxes have holes, and he said, I don't know where I'm going to be tonight. I don't have a pillow. And if you follow me, I'm not promising you anything. Did he make any promises? That's the end of that one. The second one, let's play on this a little more. I think of, you know, we can parade some things down here. It won't be too, I don't think it'd be very paradable in heaven. I don't even think it's paradable. I think that Don Siskey's been in the pulpit. And you hold out for comfort some things that you keep there. I won't serve. You keep. I won't serve. How much you come to Don Sisk when he preaches? You see, he was a pastor of a church. God called him to Japan. And I heard him tell the story one day. He put his wife in a car. He went by her parents' house. And there he watched the parents put their arm around the daughter that they loved and wouldn't see her for 4 years. And here's Grandpa, and they were Grandpa and Grandma to the children, and they loved little boys and girls, and they wouldn't see them for 4 years. And he said, and after that farewell, and I got in that car, and I hit it down, I looked in the rearview mirror, and I saw Grandpa and Grandma out in the yard waving 4 years before they see their daughter, 4 years before they see their grandchildren, and his own heart and life, and went to the other side of the globe. Why? You see, many folks think Christianity is giving up the bad things. No, Jesus didn't say that. You give up good things. What's wrong with grandparents? Nothing. What's wrong with a good job? What's wrong? Nothing. And 4 years later, and I think my I was in Australia, and I thought, oh, might hit me, and I preached about it, and all of a sudden it dawned on me. My son was back in the States, and my girls back in the States, and grandchildren had been born then, and I thought, oh, my, 3-4 years out of their life that you could never... Never, never, never return. It's gone, and they've grown, and they've changed, and I've changed. And folks who've given up good things, and we gripe, and we argue, and we quarrel. I won't do this unless so-and-so. I won't. And Christians are out on strike because they want to be comfortable instead of soldiers. I regret some things. My children never had any grandparents. I know what a grandparent's like. I love my children. I know how I feel toward my grandchildren. But when I left to enter the ministry, Mama was alive. My wife's mother's alive still. Her grandmother was alive. My grandmother was alive. And at one time, and I right now can't think of all, they had 5 grandmothers, but they never knew them. We'd come home once a year, and they'd never known what it is for Grandma and Grandpa to love them. And, brother, that's something.
You never know what that's all about. Listen, that's minor. I'm simply saying Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you better not be bent on comfort. If it comes, hallelujah. If it doesn't come, hallelujah.
And when he said about the comfort, this guy peeled off. Then secondly, look at the next one. And he said unto another, follow me. And he tried to negotiate also. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Now, that term didn't mean his daddy was dead. In those days, a person, they thought, well, now, I have an obligation to daddy to stay home till he dies, my folks, and bury them. And the Lord Jesus wasn't saying, stay away from your dad, just died. No, no, no. And the man was not talking about today. He was simply saying, I've got other plans, and I'm going to stay home until that's carried out. Then I'll follow you. What did Jesus say? He didn't negotiate. He said, Jesus said on him, let the dead bury the dead. Let those who are spiritually dead bury the physically dead. But go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And he drops out. And this is the one with present plans. Lord, I'll follow you when I finish raising my kids. Lord, I'll follow you when my business prospers. Lord, I'll follow you when I finish school. And if you don't follow him now, you won't follow him when you finish school. One bent on comfort, another had plans that he didn't want to interfere with. And when I get through with my plans, then I'll follow you. And there are folks sitting in this pew, you plan to get down on business. You plan to get right. You plan to get involved, but not now.
Look at the third one. Verse 61. Another said, Lord, I will follow thee. But let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. Jesus didn't negotiate with him either. And when you try to negotiate with Jesus Christ about a call to the service, he will not negotiate with you. He will not come to your terms. You come to his. Jesus said on him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And here you surrendered and you're already looking back. Here's a man with a divided heart. You can't serve two masters. There's no heart big enough to give absolute loyalty. And the word serve is doulos, a bond slave. One, they're absolute. They demand completeness. And you can't serve God and mammon. It's one or the other. You go to the farm and a man looking back with a plow, you find out what kind of role he'll plow and you'll find out what the plow will do to him. No man looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. It's like Lot's wife. She stood and she had to have just one more look in that direction. And hear me, to go back, to have a party before you go, you means that you will not return. Your heart is divided, and a man's always divided. Oh, one day I believe I'll serve God, one day I'm going to serve the world, one day serve God, one day serve the world. You never do anything. Lord Jesus said, now, you'll have to make your choice. How tragic. How tragic. Now, this is what the world says about us, and this is sad. We talk of a Savior who died, prepared, rose again. All men without Christ are lost and go to hell unless they hear the gospel of Christ. Communists come along, and this is what they say. We do not play with words. We're realists. Of our salaries and wages, we keep only what is strictly necessary. And give up the rest for propaganda purposes. To this propaganda, we also consecrate all our free time and a part of our holidays. You Christians, however, give only a little time and hardly any money for the spreading of the gospel of Christ. Believe me, it is we who will win, for we believe in our communist message. We're ready to sacrifice everything, even our life. But your people are afraid to soil your hands. That's a sad, but I'm sorry. Oftentimes true accusation. He said, go into all the world. You can't do it unless you have disciples. You can't do it by a few folks winning and adding. You got to make everybody that you win to Christ become what? A disciple. And what happens? He multiplies and multiplies and multiplies.
We could evangelize the world in 30 days. Did you know that? On the principle of multiplication. You win one today and train him, and tomorrow you win another, and that one wins another. In 30 days, we could evangelize the world, give everybody an opportunity to hear the gospel of Christ. Must I go in empty-handed? Thus, my dear Redeemer meet. Not one day of service give him, lay no trophy at his feet. Not at death I shrink nor falter, for my Savior saves me now. But to meet him empty-handed, thought of that now clouds my brow. Must I go in empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so? Not one soul with which to greet him. Must I empty-handed go? Child of God, all excuses that you give, you may expect me to accept them, but the Son of God won't accept them. He doesn't accept him. He said, go. All authority, that word authority is exousia, which means authority, not power. It's given unto me in heaven and earth. I command you, go. If you're a Christian, you're under divine orders, not from a preacher. But all of us are under divine orders. Not to just be saved. We got saved. But we're under divine orders to reproduce our lives. And they in turn that we win, we reproduce, for only then can a world be reached.